John 19, 25. In Matthew chapter 27, I want to begin to read with verse 50, and I'll read down through verse number 56. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. We also know that his mother was among these, but is not mentioned in this particular account. In the Gospel of Matthew, then, chapter number 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own house. For a text this morning, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The chorus of the song that they sang just a moment ago says, in the cross, be my glory ever. This is exactly what Paul is saying here. God forbid that I should glory in anything else. In this particular group of passages that I read, physical proximity to the cross indicated dedication and attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were not there as some were out of curiosity. The mother of Jesus and the mother of the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene and John, who stood and watched from afar off, and others were not there out of curiosity, but they were there because of attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of you have ever seen the cross of Christ. And this little thing that you see dangling around necks of people has nothing at all to do in reality with that cross of Christ. Came out of idolatry, and we ought to be careful about it. None of us have ever seen a crucifixion of any kind. I don't think there's any person, unless maybe you've been someplace like the Philippine Islands or some of the other very idolatrous Catholic countries where they hire men to be crucified. They literally hire them in the Philippines to be nailed to the cross. They don't let them die there. They just leave them for a while, you know, and then they take the nails out and the hands heal up and they get their money and they go back and get drunk again. And I'm not joking about that. I mean, that's the caliber of thing we're talking about there. But in any case, we've not seen that. But the idea in the song is the preoccupation with Christ's crucifixion, and the idea that that preoccupation with his crucifixion will direct our lives. That if our lives are concentrated, our hearts are concentrated not upon the cross, not upon a crucifix, but upon what took place on that cross, that it will have a life-directing effect upon us. And this is borne out in Scripture. This is frequently borne out. For instance, when Simon Peter had denied the Lord, and the Lord stood at the top of the stairs and looked at him, that was part of the influence, along with the cock crowing, that caused him to go out and to weep bitterly, because he knew what was taking place here and what was about to happen. I want us this morning to pursue this after the basic thoughts that are introduced to us in this tremendous song, one of the great songs, as far as I'm concerned, of Christianity. The first thing that I want to point out to you, having mentioned already and repeating that in the cross and that alone should be our glory, I want you to notice the statement of the songwriter that it is only Jesus who can keep us near the cross. His first plea, his first prayer there is, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I am prone to wonder. You also are prone to wonder. It is our nature to wander away from the Lord. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above, one of the songwriters wrote. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who must keep us near the cross. But he dwelling in us, the Bible says it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, I will be in him and he in me. And I am my Father. And as he dwells in us, he keeps us near the cross. And beloved, things are different. They are different. I do not mean we become perfect. We do not. I do not mean that if he is in us that we won't make any mistakes, or we will not commit any sins, or we will not commit any infractions upon those things which we ourselves know are right. I'm not implying that. But what I'm saying is it will make a difference in our life. Will be directed by Christ living in us. There are all kinds of religious programs today. Not a week goes by, I don't suppose, but what I get some kind of printed material. Someone wanting to come to the church and hold a seminar, or somebody wanting us to go as a church to their seminar, because these seminars are going to touch the lives of our young married people or our young unmarried people. Are our unwed mothers, are our young dope addicts, or whoever might be in the church. And these seminars, I'm not joking, I mean they have them for everything. They have them for everything today. And these seminars, these religious programs are going to improve the control, they're going to improve the life and the thought process of these people. I mean, they're societies for motivation of every kind. Churches today are chopped up into sales groups and ladies' quilting bees and everything else you could think of. We have churches today who say, this person is the youth pastor. Well, listen, folks, I'm all for having people to work with young people. That's wonderful. But listen, the youth should not be separated from the rest of the church as if they had one pastor and the church had another pastor. Not that the church pastor needs all of the weight of that or the authority or the oversight necessarily, though he does that. But the idea is that the youth ought to be part of the church. If they're not, there's something wrong. The children need to be part of the church. If they're not, there's something wrong. And I'm just simply saying that the cross of Christ is the thing that he's saying here keeps us right and keeps us walking in unity. He said, the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. He said, what we concentrate on, our ministry concentrates on this, Christ and him crucified. And the songwriter is touching upon this very same idea, that the Lord Jesus Christ will keep us near the cross. And as we view the cross, that healing stream that flows from Calvary's mountains will arrest our thoughts, and it will change our lives, and it will direct our lives in the right place. I believe with all my heart that it will have an effect upon us that no human seminar, no preacher's message, no single earthly thought can have if our minds can be stayed upon the cross. The things that we fuss about, the things that we fight about, the things that we resent people for, the things that we lust after, all of those things, even our political interest and our hobby horses that we ride, will fade into dimness if our hearts can be occupied with what took place on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And God forbid that Christians should find their satisfaction and their gratification in something else. That's the idea of the song, and I think it's a right idea. Secondly, the idea that nearness to the cross affects repentance. I preach repentance. I believe in preaching repentance. I believe that without repentance there is no salvation. I believe that without preaching of repentance there is no soundness in the church. I believe all of that. But the writer here recalls himself, a trembling soul, near the cross. Near the cross, a trembling soul. Love and mercy found me. And this, of course, he's relating to that fear, that terror of sin that was wrought in him as he saw, and not the terror of penalty. Don't confuse that. Oh, sometimes people today are taught, God forbid, but they are taught to tremble over hell while there has never been a moment of fear in their life about what they are and what is inside of them. They are not broken over the sin and the lust and the covetousness and the unconcern and the worldliness that is in their heart. Never a thought. He said that the cross of Christ brought him to that point of being a trembling soul, and that is where love and mercy found him. The preaching of plans and action today are calculated to effect decision. And there's nothing wrong with decision. And there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this, that this predominant thing ought to be the meditation upon the cross of Christ and the preaching of that, and that will affect a repentance in our heart. In the book of Acts, chapter number 10, verses 39 through 44, and we will not take time to read all of that, but you'll remember that Cornelius was instructed of the angel to send for Peter at Joppa. And he sent to Joppa, and Peter, directed by the Spirit of God, came down from Joppa to Caesarea, and there he preached to the people in the house of Cornelius. And verse 44 said, while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. The indication was, the statement was, that they had been saved. What was Peter preaching? If you have time to read verses 39 through 44, you will soon find that what Peter was preaching was the cross of Christ. Same thing he preached on the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And he completed his message, and even as he was still preaching, the people on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their heart, and the Bible said that they said, what shall we do? Something was changed. Same thing in the house of Cornelius. Now listen to how that work was described in the 11th chapter. When Peter was called on the carpet, Peter, we hear you went and preached to some Gentiles. We got to talk to you about this fella. I mean, you know, that's just not something that's done. And he said, well, God sent me. And then he explained what God had done, how God had given him the vision, how that he had gone, and how that when he went, the Holy Ghost fell upon these people and they were saved. And in the book of Acts 11, chapter 11, and verse number 18, when they heard these things, listen to it, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. That's what this was about. The preaching of the cross brought about this repentance unto life. I'll tell you something. Preaching faith does not bring about faith. Preaching Christ brings about faith. Preaching repentance does not bring about repentance, though it needs to be preached. But it is the preaching of Christ. Preaching repentance only explains what needs to be repented of and what repentance is. But the preaching of Christ, bringing people near to the cross, is what works repentance and faith in their heart. Preaching today is designed to bring about these religious decisions and persuasions. I mentioned a moment ago the seminars by the thousands across this country. Different kinds of fellowship meetings, different kind of schools. I mean, they got pastor schools, youth directors schools, ladies sewing circle schools, tap dancing schools, praiser size. Any of you folks, any of you ladies know what a praiser size school is? Anybody know what that is? Let me clue you in. It's a place where they take ladies and teach them how to conduct aerobics classes in the church gymnasium or wherever they can find a place. To the tune of Amazing Grace, or When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, whichever they would prefer. And this is part of the ladies' spiritual endeavor of the week. You know what? It's a good place to work off your fat and your frustrations and whatever else you may need to work off. And I'm not saying that everything about that's bad. I'm just saying it doesn't do anything for Christianity in us. It's not what it's about. This is brought about by us being preoccupied by the cross. We need preoccupation with the cross because it converts our souls. Not just in the original work of saving grace, but it converts our souls in that day-to-day growth in grace. The songwriter said, "Can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My heart is thrilled, my soul is filled to think He died for me." This does something for us. Thirdly, nearness to the cross influences dedication. Doesn't just work repentance, but it influences dedication. The cross did something for Peter that all of his zeal was never able to do. Remember how that on the night before the Lord's crucifixion, before he knew what the cross was really like to him, he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee to prison and to death." And he was. He was all that determined in the flesh. He had as much determination, I suppose, as a man can have in the flesh. You say, how do you know that? Because Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and there were men all around him with swords and staves. Logic says that Peter would be cut to pieces. And he was not fool enough not to have known that. He was that dedicated. But all he did was make a mess. I mean, all he did was get blood in that fellow's whiskers. I mean, the ear got put back on, and it did nothing in the world except disobey the Lord, and the Lord rebuked him for that zeal. And to see how deeply Peter was rooted in the soundness of his self-confidence, we find him only hours later swearing, cursing, and saying, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. Who is this fella you call? Who is this Jesus? I don't know him." But the fact of the matter is that when the cross occupied his heart, something else took place. And we see him standing up on the day of Pentecost among a mob of people and preaching Christ with a boldness that is seldom displayed by men anywhere. In other words, before he was occupied with his own zeal and his own determination, and he was quite sure, "I am ready." But after he comes to the knowledge of what the cross is and he sees what's going on there, he doesn't know if he's ready or not, but one thing is sure, he is ready. He does what God would have him to do. He was occupied with the cross, preoccupied with the cross. And so dedication, now listen to me, came naturally. Wasn't a matter of decision, determination. Dedication came naturally because of something that was going on in his heart. If you were to go into the book of Romans and start reading about chapter 8, you'll find the Apostle Paul, the beginning of the 8th chapter, begins to talk about to us about the death of Christ, about the work of the cross of Christ. For instance, in verses number 5, 6, and so on, he says to us, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And he goes on through the 8th chapter, through the 9th chapter, through the 10th chapter, through the 11th chapter, talking about all that Christ did for us on the cross. And he comes to the 12th chapter and he says what? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Which mercies? The mercies that have been displayed by his work upon the cross and have been related to us in these previous verses. There is nothing like preoccupation with the cross. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Can you imagine yourself letting your mind wash in the thoughts of the cross? Thinking about what Christ did for poor sinners upon the cross. As you go about your day's work, that's the thing that preoccupies your mind. As you drive down the road, that's the thing that preoccupies your mind. In the midst of this preoccupation with the cross, all of a sudden, you decide to deny him. That's difficult. That's not likely to happen, is it? You decide to betray him while you're thinking about the cross. You decide to commit a robbery or a rape or a murder while you are preoccupied with the thoughts of the cross. You decide you're not interested in going to church on Sunday. You'd rather do something else. And the preoccupation with the thoughts of the cross cause you to make that decision. You say it couldn't happen. You're right, it couldn't happen. It is the forgetting about what took place upon the cross. It is not being near the cross, but being drawn away from the cross and the thoughts of the cross that cause other things to become more important to our hearts. And we become occupied with worldly things, with money, with occupation, with recreation, with family ties, with political issues. Everything you can imagine will arrest our hearts and become important when we are drawn away from the cross. But if Jesus, in his mercy, keeps us near the cross, dedication, as it should be, will be a result of it. Finally, in the cross is all of our hope of heaven. Most preaching today portrays the cross as just the starting gate. Do you hear what I'm talking about? It's just the starting gate. This is where we start out in Christianity. We become occupied with the cross and we come to Christ. And this is where it starts. Jimmy Davis, the governor of Louisiana some years ago, which wrote You Are My Sunshine, wrote another song, not quite as biblical or spiritual as You Are My Sunshine, and it's called Wouldn't Take Nothing from a Journey Now. That's kind of a cute little song, really. If I don't watch myself, I'll go around singing it. If I listen to somebody, I'll find myself singing it. It starts out traveling from the Lord many years ago. Then he starts talking about all of the heartaches and the woes and everything that he suffered for Christ. And he consummates all of this by saying, if I could, still it wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. My determination, my intent upon doing what I'm supposed to be doing, my driving, my own personal tenacity wouldn't take nothing. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Christ. Rather, it's not the starting gate, it's the whole thing. That's all there is to it. Listen, if you would, to the thoughts that are in that last verse, and then listen to the thoughts in the chorus. And the idea is that the cross is going to be the thing that not only will maintain him in this life, but will take him home to heaven. In the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What does that mean? It means this. It means this. You want to complete your journey for the Lord? Don't count on yourself. Jesus Christ's work on the cross is all the law demands of you. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. Till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river, the songwriter says. In the cross, be my glory ever till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river. It's not the starting gate, it's the whole thing. It's all in all. Jesus Christ and the work he did upon the cross is either all in all to you or it's nothing at all to you. It is not a starting gate. It never has been. It's not a starting place. It never has been. The shadow of the cross is what will keep us going in the right direction. Now, I want to ask you today in closing, what is your hope? Is it what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary plus what you do in response to it? You don't have any hope. If that's your hope, you don't have any hope. You don't have a prayer. But if you understand that the cross is all you have, the work of the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, and out of that flows everything else that's supposed to be there, then you're coming near to the truth. Is the cross just an emblem to you? Or is it that real, terrible, bloody, horrible, stinking, fly-ridden place where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for poor, wicked sinners like you and I. Listen to what Peter says about this, and I'm closing. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What is the cross to you? I trust that this morning for a moment we might bathe our hearts in contemplation of the cross. Ask yourself, where do I want to spend the rest of my day? Where do I want to be this evening when the church meets for worship services? Where do I want to be on Wednesday night when the church meets to worship? Is your heart occupied with the cross? Nearness to the cross. Nearness to the cross. I need it, and you need it. And it will do something for you. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed, hearts lifted to God in prayer.